Tonight, as we come to our study in this book together, we want to continue in the story. Many who would come to the book of Nehemiah would probably stop or consider stopping at the end of chapter 6 because that's how we relate the story of Nehemiah. We associate the story of Nehemiah with the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. And in some ways, rightfully so, that is the most prominent part of the story of the book of Nehemiah. However, there is much more for us to consider as we come to the book of Nehemiah. And as we begin to pick up in chapter 7, we're going to find a whole new era to begin in the life of the city of Jerusalem and much work that needs to be done. And there is much truth that needs to be discovered in this journal written by Nehemiah, who was the governor of Judah. The construction of the walls was only the beginning of the blessings that God intended to bring to the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people as a whole. Let me remind you tonight that as we considered so far the first six chapters, I trust that you realize that those first six chapters, although they have taken a great deal of time for us in our study, those first six chapters occupy a space in history of about 9 months. From the very first time that Nehemiah heard of the report, and then he acted upon that burden that God would lay upon his heart to the days in which the walls were completed, would be about a span of 9 months. Yet Nehemiah would rule in Jerusalem for many years. And we have considered just the very beginning of all that Nehemiah would do and all the blessings that God intended for the people. As we come now to Nehemiah chapter 7, we find that it is Nehemiah's responsibilities to protect that which was already built. The work that Nehemiah would have would be a lasting work. It would have repercussions on the city of Jerusalem and their citizens. And you know, the same is true for you and I within the Church of Jesus Christ today. That which you and I do today is going to have an impact on the generations that will follow. And we need to be sure, as Nehemiah was, to protect that which has already been accomplished and that which has been done. We noted last week a quote from Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who said, "Many a careless Christian has won the war, but afterward lost the victory. Satan is always looking for an opportune time to attack the victors and turn them into victims." The battles that had been fought, the obstacles that had been overcome in the building of the walls, was not an end. And now Nehemiah and the people must begin to establish together a continuity of a community that they might be able to protect that which has already been accomplished, to not allow the enemy to enter in and take away that which had already been done. If you and I today rest from our labors, if we begin to lack because we begin to look around and see all that has been accomplished, and we don't feel that we need to protect that which has already been established, if we begin to rest and to no longer be on guard, then there are generations that will follow that may be lost, and our work completed may be but in vain. So as we come to Nehemiah chapter 7, we want to begin to see how Nehemiah and the people would begin to protect that which has now been accomplished in the building of the wall. Before we go any further, though, let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll consider together the 7th chapter. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you tonight, and we ask that you would bless as we meet together, as we study the Word of God, as we continue in the study of the book of Nehemiah. Father, we thank you that there was a man of faith and a man of prayer who had a vision given to him by you, who encouraged the people to do a work, to build the walls of Jerusalem, that that city be protected, to put up the gates that the enemy be kept out, that that city might be rebuilt and that city might be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. Lord, we ask and pray that we will learn the lessons that we find from Nehemiah and this book. Lord, that we'd be able to apply them to the church of Jesus Christ today. Father, I thank you that over the years there has been much work accomplished here. For that we say all praise and honor and glory belongs to the Lord. You have done a great work. But Father, the labors are not over. The battles are not finished. We are to tarry until Jesus Christ would come, and we are to be faithful. We are to stand and protect that which has been accomplished and continue to march on as a mighty army for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask and pray tonight that you would help us and teach us. May we learn from thy word tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And by the way, I'm not really sure what happened. I woke up this morning and realized that my voice is cracking and getting weaker as the day goes on, and I hope we're going to make it through tonight. If I tend to seem like I'm screaming, it's because I feel like I have to tonight, even though I'm mic'd. I just don't feel like there's anything behind my voice tonight. As we come to Nehemiah chapter 7, though, we understand that the walls are completed and the doors have been hung, but the work is far from over. Up to this point, the people of Jerusalem have existed for the walls. They were there and they had a mind to work that they might build the walls of Jerusalem. Now those walls exist for the people. Now it's important in ministry that we be reminded that although programs are needed, and you and I must care for the plant that God has given to us, the facility that we've been given, and we're endeavoring to do that even at this time. Ministry is for the people. And the work of the ministry really should be consumed with the thought of people. We should do all things with people in mind. And the walls exist now that the people might be protected. Nehemiah and the people had accomplished a great work, and they now had to care for the people that this work intended to bless. It was God's design to raise up the walls of Jerusalem. You'll be reminded that for 150 years, that city lied in waste. The walls had been broken down by Nebuchadnezzar and his conquering of Judah. And since that time, those walls were broken down and the gates have been burned. There was no protection for the very people of God. This place, the city that was the pinnacle of all that the Jewish people held to. It was the bastion of their beliefs. It was the place that they looked to. It was the place of the temple. That city had gone unprotected for 150 years. Now that the walls were built, it's Nehemiah's duty to organize the community so that the people of God could enjoy the blessings that God intended, not only for them, but for the generations to come. Folks, I don't think we can say that enough. When Nehemiah built the wall, he did not simply build a wall for the people of that day, but he did it, I believe, under God's direction, that there would be a place for future generations, that they would know the blessings and the one day the coming of the Messiah. He who would minister within those walls and he who would heal within those walls, but he who would die without the gate. He would give his life for many for the redemption of their souls. So Nehemiah built the wall. And now it was time to protect that city and develop and organize that community so that they could know the blessings that God intended. Chapter 7 records for us the ways in which Nehemiah did that. And there are three that I find. Number one, Nehemiah would now begin to protect the people and prepare them for the blessings to come by enlisting new leaders. Look at verse 1 down through verse 5. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put it in mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them, which came up at the first and found written therein. And then beginning in verse 6, there's going to be a whole list of the genealogies of the people. But when we look at those first really four verses, we find that Nehemiah, as this walls have now been built and the gates have now been hung, and now there is a need to organize a city and begin to build that city again for the glory of God, he enlists the help of new leaders. In the early stages of the building of the walls, it was Nehemiah's duty to actively be involved in order that the work would be accomplished. It was his duty to motivate and to encourage the people to prepare the city for the days ahead. Now that those walls had been built and the people were protected, it was time for Nehemiah to enlist the help of others to run the city effectively. Nehemiah was a man of great wisdom. He understood that he could not do it all by himself, so he appointed assistants. The Bible lists two. Nehemiah understood that in the beginning, sure, he was very actively involved, but Nehemiah was to be given the responsibility as the governor of the province of Judah. He could not do all the work that needed to be accomplished within this city in order to protect the people and prepare the city in order that it might receive the blessing. He alone couldn't do it all. So he makes two appointments of assistants. The first, it's his brother Hanani. You remember Hanani? He was the first that we find in chapter 1 to come and bring the message of the news of the city of Jerusalem. He was the one that would bring to Nehemiah the report that the walls had been broken down and that the gates had been burned. He was the one responsible and used by God to place within Nehemiah that heart and that understanding, that burden, that there was a need to rebuild the walls 150 years and no one cared. But through the message of Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, he was able to understand the importance and the need and the necessity of building again the walls. To him, Nehemiah gave the responsibility of civil leadership. He would be equivalent to a mayor who would run a city. Second, there was Hanani, it says in verse 2. He was the ruler of the palace. To them was given the charge over Jerusalem. Hanani is the one that would be equivalent to a military leader in the city. He would be the equivalent to the chief of police. He was responsible for the protection of the palace. He was responsible for the care of the people. It would be Hananiah's responsibility to oversee the civil duties. And it would be Hananiah's responsibility to watch over the protection of the people as a military leader, as a police force, in order to ensure the protection of the people. The question is, why would Nehemiah choose these two men? I found it interesting that in many of the commentaries, they seem to take a great bit of time to try to prove that Nehemiah wasn't doing something wrong by using nepotism, by giving an office to his brother Hanani. Folks, there's very good reason why he used these two men. And Nehemiah states it very clearly in verse 2. It says he was a faithful man, and they feared God above many. These two men were faithful, and they feared the Lord. That's why they were appointed to these positions as his assistants. Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., founder of Bob Jones University, used to say this: the greatest ability is dependability. The greatest ability is dependability. Nehemiah looked at these two men, Hananiah and Hananiah, and he was able to trust them. They were dependable. They were faithful. In it all and through it all, you will find their names already recorded for us, and they would see that they were actively involved in the work. These were two men that Nehemiah could trust. They were dependable. They were faithful. You and I know that there is much work that needs to be done in the work of the Lord. I wonder tonight if you and I would be considered as ones who are trustworthy, those who are dependable, faithful in the little things. So often I hear people in the pew accuse the pastors in the pulpits of wanting to do everything themselves. And you know, for some people that's true. There are some pastors who just want to do everything themselves. But often the case is, as I hear pastors mention it, that there is just not one person that they can depend on. No, we live in a day and age where there is a need for dependable men and dependable ladies to be able to do the work of the Lord. We live in a day where there are very few great men willing to stand and truly be leaders among men. It's not an easy task to be a leader. It is so much easier to be a follower. It is hard to stand and say, I will be counted for. But there is a need for men to stand and men to be willing to lead. Not concerned what everyone else would say. Not concerned about everyone's opinion. But concerned about the Lord and His righteousness and what is true and being faithful. There's a need for godly, faithful men. Ladies as well. A British essayist, Walter Savage Lander, made an interesting observation. He says, when little men cast long shadows, it's a sign that the sun is setting. Think about that for a moment. When little men cast long shadows, it's a sign the sun is setting. Apply that to the church for a moment. When long shadows are cast in a church by little men of no renown, unwilling to lead, it's a sign that the sun is setting on a ministry. You know, you and I need the people today who are willing to stand and lead. And men, there's a challenge for us that we be men that are faithful, dependable, and counted on by Almighty God. Not everyone is called to be a Nehemiah. But every Nehemiah needs men who they can truly be counted on. They need assistance, those that they can trust. God has raised up assistance to help Nehemiah in order that the people might be protected, in order that they might be prepared for the blessing. He enlisted the help of new leaders, assistants. He also appointed gatekeepers. The Bible calls them porters. They had the responsibility of keeping the gates, and to them instruction was given as to when the gates should be opened and when they should be barred. There is no value to putting a gate upon the city if you leave the city open and no one there to protect it. So Nehemiah was sure to put faithful people there to be the keepers of the gate, that they would only open the gates for those who had a right to be within the city and protect the city with those gates from those who sought to do them harm. I want you to think about that for a moment. Mom and Dad, in relation to our families, we trust that the Lord will do great things in the lives of the children that God has entrusted to us, our grandchildren. You might be able to look back and see all that the Lord has already done and accomplished in their life. You know what they need, sir, and what they need, ma'am? They need gatekeepers. People who are willing to put up the gate and say, I'm sorry, I just can't let that into your life. I'm sorry, that friend just isn't good enough for you. They're going to take you down a wrong path, and we got to close the gate and bar it off. I'm sorry, that activity isn't going to be good for you spiritually. And we've got to cut that off, and we can't allow that in. There's a need for the gatekeepers. There's a need of gatekeepers within the church. There's a need for gatekeepers to keep out the evil within the church. I would say that some within the church that do that kind of work are faithful Sunday school teachers, faithful children's workers in master clubs and youth group who work and labor and minister with our children. He also put up guards or watches. He appointed those to be a watch of the city. It's been said that every Christian ministry is one short generation away from destruction, and God's people must be on guard. Nehemiah appointed watches over the city to ensure its safety. And folks, what you and I have to understand is simply this. If God's people don't protect what they have accomplished for the Lord, the enemy will come in and he will take it over. I don't know about you, but I can think back in my life to different ministries. I can think of churches that at one time stood as bastions for the faith. They had a testimony unlike any other. And a generation or two has gone by, and that church is no longer as strong as it once was. They have let the guard down. They have allowed the false doctrines to begin to creep in, and they've allowed those who don't have the proper influences to come in. And if we're not careful and we're not on guard, we are just a generation away from absolute disaster. We must be on guard. No wonder why the Lord Jesus Christ would often exhort us as he exhorted his apostles. Watch and pray. There's a need for us to be on guard. Beloved, we have accomplished much in our lives, and there have been many battles that have been won for the Lord. Yet we must be vigilant to protect what has already been accomplished from being lost, for the devil desires to destroy. Again, I think about our children. We can see the Lord do great and wonderful things, and I trust that you're excited that we're adding to our staff a youth pastor. One who will come and minister to the lives of our children. One who will truly care for them and meet their needs, seeking to develop them spiritually to raise up a greater and godlier generation than ever before from our church. That is his goal, and that is his mission, and that is what we are giving to him to do. We're going to watch over him to ensure he does those things. I'm looking forward to that. But understand, folks, that as we see the Lord do great and wonderful things, as the ministry begins to move forward, and as we progress and great things are accomplished in the lives of our young people, we have an enemy, the devil, who, like he said to Peter, desired to have him that he might sift them as wheat and he might destroy. There's a need for those who will be watches and those who will be guards. We need to be careful of our children's lives, for they are of great value. As Nehemiah sought to establish the city and its citizenship to protect that which has been built and prepare them for the blessing to come, he enlisted the help of new leaders. But also, he established the citizenship of the people. When you come to verse 5 and really all the way down through verse 70, you'll find that Nehemiah gives a list of a genealogy. Actually, it is almost a direct copy of the genealogy found in Ezra chapter 2. Those that would have come over and those that would have been a part of that first wave from Zerubbabel, the first remnant that would come and to be a part of the city again. And Nehemiah would do so because he wanted to be certain that those who inhabited the city and those that would lead within the city were truly worthy of such because they were Jews. To us in our day, a city is a melting pot. And there's some wonderful truths to being in a melting pot and having the opportunity to interact with people from all over the world and to learn about different cultures as we have that chance. But to the Jew, ancestry was important. To prove that they were of a certain line meant something. And not to be able to prove your ancestry really did not afford you the same opportunities as one who could. And Nehemiah desired that those who would inhabit the city of God and those that would lead within the city and its worship were truly Jews. Therefore, we find this genealogy of the people. You and I are going to take the time to try to read through that list tonight. But as I look at that list, as I look at other lists that we find, a thought strikes me that our Lord is gracious and He records a list of the faithful. One commentator said this, the list that we find here in Nehemiah 7 is the equivalent in the old of Hebrews 11 of the new. It records the list of those who had been faithful. God is not unjust that He forgets those who are faithful, and records for us their name. This concept, though, of a church, the city and its inhabitants being a people of a pure genealogy has application to the church as well. We need to be careful that all who serve and all who join with us are truly of us. You know, the Apostle John would say in one of his epistles that they went out from us because they were never of us. The apostles would warn in the epistles, and Peter would make that warning in 2 Peter, that there would be a problem arising from within those who were not truly of us, but that would seek positions among us, that they might lead, and they might lead us astray. They were as sheep, but in essence they were wolves who desired to devour the sheep. Oh, they put on the front, but in essence, their desire was to destroy. Paul would actually write the very same thing to the leaders at Ephesus as he would meet with them in Acts chapter 20. That there would come after him some who would desire to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And as we look at Nehemiah 7, and we see Nehemiah establishing the citizenship and proving the genealogies, we ought to be careful within the church that all who lead and all who serve have a desire truly to do so in the ways of righteousness and are truly of God. We have to ensure the purity of the church if we're going to protect the work that's already been done. There's one final thought in this chapter. Turn over to Nehemiah 7. Look at verse 70. Nehemiah encouraged worship. And some of the chief fathers gave unto the work. And Tirshatha gave of the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priests' garments. And some of the chiefs of the fathers gave to the treasures of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 20,200 pounds of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pounds of silver and 67 priest garments. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinians and all of Israel dwelt within their city. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. What that's going to lead up to is what we're going to find in chapter 8. As we come to chapter 8, we're going to find that it's now the time for the Feast of the Tabernacles, something not yet been observed for many years within Israel, to which Nehemiah will lead the people again in worship. We're going to consider that time of worship next week. But what we find is Nehemiah, in order to establish the city and protect the work already done, encourages worship. Central to the Jewish life was worship. And Nehemiah encouraged the people, and he encouraged them to worship the Lord. In verse 70 and following, we see that their worship was there in the form of their giving. We've seen in chapter 2 that the people of God had a mind to work. We find here in chapter 7 they had a mind to give. Those who deal with ancient currencies estimate that the amounts that are given here in our text could possibly equal in our day about $5 million. They gave. They gave in order that the work might go forward for the Lord. Can I encourage you tonight? In just a few moments, we're going to look at our financial statements and we're going to see how we have given so far to this year. And I think as you look at that, you'll say with me, to God be the glory, great things He has done. But that doesn't mean that there's not more for us to do, and it doesn't mean that we haven't come a little short, but I'm thankful for where we are. But God's people ought to have a mind to give. In order that we protect that which has already been built and already been established, we're to continue on in the work of the Lord. We have to be willing to count the cost in order to give, that the needs of our ministry might be met. And that kind of giving is truly an act of worship. Now, you and I don't need to be concerned about what everybody else gives. Did you know that? Sometimes people give with that mindset. Well, I'll give this if I know everybody else is giving. You know, it really doesn't matter what everyone else gives. You know that? It matters what you give as God directs you. When we give, not with the thought of others, but we give with the thought of God, that is an act of our worship. And God, in that way, has always met His needs. It's when we get our eyes off of God and onto self and other people that needs don't get met. But when we give as unto the Lord, we see God supply our every need. In chapter 1, we find Nehemiah with a concern. That concern for the walls led to construction. The construction of the walls brought about conflicts. But God, in His grace and His mercy, overcame every conflict, and the work was complete. With that work complete, there was a time now for consecration. Nehemiah appointed assistants and helpers and guards that the work might go forward for the Lord. He established the city and its citizens, and he encouraged the worship of the Lord that they as a people might consecrate that city for the work of the Lord and be a blessing, not only in that day, but in generations to come. We're going to see that consecration more clearly in chapter 8 as we come there next week. I trust this evening that God would encourage our hearts as we seek to protect the work that has been done in our midst over the years. Folks, to look around this place and to consider God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of His people, truly we can say to God be the glory. There are very few churches in North America that ever make it to this point. On average, 50 years a church is started, peaks and dies. We're over 50 years. And we're still seeing His hand of blessing and His faithfulness of His people, and that needs to continue. We have to protect that which God has already done. And every step of the way, as we see God do great and mighty things, as we accomplish one victory after another, there's still going to be other conflicts to come. As we see the Lord do wonderful things in the lives of our people, we have to protect them in all that we do and say. Because there is a devil, an enemy, who seeks opportune times that he might be able to come in and destroy the work that God has for us today. Let's close our time in a word of prayer.